Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Don't you just love worship?
Oh, yes.
I love it for two reasons. One, it blesses God, and number two, the people seem to multiply. Because when we start, there's nobody here, and when we finish, everybody's here. Well, bless God anyway. Did you enjoy the worship? Give the Lord a big hand. How many of you know that we've got a lot to be thankful for? Just raise your hands if you have something to be thankful for.
I can jump, actually.
Can you jump? Then make a plan and jump. Jump. There we go. There we go. Amen. God is good. And He takes care of us. He's our healer. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. He's our deliverer. And He calls us His children. What more can you ask for? Not much. Last week I shared with you, we were busy talking about the Holy Spirit. Very important because, let me help you to understand something, without the Holy Spirit you can't even know God. It's impossible. The Bible says, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man, and neither can he understand them, because they have to be spiritually discerned. Whatever God does on earth is done by the Holy Spirit. Amen? When somebody gets healed, it's the finger of God that touches. And the finger of God is also the Holy Spirit. When demons come out, it's the Holy Spirit. When signs, wonders, and miracles take place, it is the Holy Spirit. Now, without the Holy Spirit, you don't understand the Holy Spirit. And that's when people turn around and they say, oh, this is rubbish. Oh, this is ridiculous. Oh, God will never do that. Have you figured out by now that we serve a supernatural God? And that He doesn't care what you think. He does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, which is why we refer to Him as the Sovereign God. The word sovereign simply refers to God's position of not having to answer to anybody when He does whatever He does. Did He ask you permission to create the heavens and the earth? No, He didn't. He doesn't have to. And if He wants to turn things upside down, it's His prerogative to do so. Because He knows where He's going with it and we don't. You know, our brains are very limited. Our capacity of understanding is really limited compared to God. God knows all, sees all. He knows the future. Do you know the future? No, we cast that divination spirit out of you, didn't we? Yes, we did. So she doesn't know the future anymore. Neither does any of you. And the thing is, you know, I know I use the scripture a lot, but it works. There is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. If you follow your own way, if you allow your mind to determine where your next step and your next course will be, the Bible says there will only be one result, death. Now I want you to understand something. When the Word of God speaks about death, it doesn't have to be physical death. It can be spiritual death. It can be emotional death. Death can touch you in a lot of ways. The spirit of death doesn't care how he touches you, so long as he gets the opportunity to touch you. And when you have chosen a path that is not in line with where God wanted your life to be, then the spirit of death is there waiting for you. It can touch your finances. It can touch your body. It can touch your mind. I don't know who of you were here last year towards the end of the year. I was dealing with a series on understanding curses, understanding how the evil one works, etc., etc. And the night that we dealt with the spirit of death, there was probably about 100 to 120 people in the church. And when we started praying against the spirit of death, 80 to 90% of the people started manifesting as the power of the spirit of death started coming off of them. Can I tell you why the spirit of death has a lot of power? Because we live in a generation where people don't care what God thinks anymore. Everybody follows their own heart, their own head, whatever. You know, the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Think of the things that you had come out of your mouth this week. Did you give the spirit of death power? Yes or no? I can't answer that for you. But I need you to think. Things like, this is useless, this is worthless, this is never going to change, it's never going to happen, nobody cares about me. Hey, even God has given up on me. You know, we say stupid things when we're angry. We say stupid things when we feel frustrated or we feel hurt. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible also warns us, give the devil no place. Because when you give him place, he becomes more and more powerful. You know, the demons in your life are only as powerful as you have made them. Because you're the one giving them power. Hello? Does that shock you? But it's true. If you have some demon working in your life, don't blame God for that, number one, because you're the one that opens the door. And don't get upset with God because it doesn't want to go, because you're the one that made him big and strong. You know, sometimes we pray for people and demons start manifesting and they fight a lot. They only fight because they have power. Not because God is impotent, because God can deal with any demon. But the more power you gave him, the more right he has to fight back. The more you sold your soul to him, the more he has the right to fight back. Which brings us to the Holy Spirit. Why is it important for us to know the Holy Spirit? Why is it important for us to know how the Holy Spirit works, who he is, what he does, etc., etc.? Because nothing on earth happens without the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, and the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Which gives us a picture of a chaotic picture. The Hebrew word that is used to describe the scene is a word that depicts chaos. There was chaos. And then the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering above the waters. And God spoke these words. He said, let there be light. And boom, there was light. And you've heard me say this before, but it's very powerful. There was no sun, there was no moon, there was no stars, there was nothing, but there was light. Where did the light come from? The Spirit of God gave light. What is it that you need today? You need a new job, but there's no phone calls coming. You need healing in your body, but they say that what you got is incurable. You need your mind to be renewed and start thinking differently, but you've been stuck in the same rut for years, so your mind is telling you it's never going to happen. I don't care. There was no sun, there was no moon, there was no stars, but there was light. Because God is not confined to working the way we think he should work. God can override every single law of nature, every single law of physics, every single law of biology or anatomy. Amen. Now, he's not going to turn you into a woman if you're a man. Don't go there. All right? But whatever else you need, God can do it for you. And how does he do it? Mr. Louis, Brother Louis, I'm so proud of you. You've learned something. I accomplished what all your teachers couldn't do. Well, it wasn't me, it was God. It was God. Can I tell you why he has got no hair? Because God has been trying to speak to him for years and it kept bouncing off his head. But finally, something sinked. Praise God. God simply has to speak it. But I want you to understand something. There are a lot of things that God is speaking over the church today and nothing is happening. He's speaking it, but nothing is happening. There are a lot of things that God is speaking into your life right now. He's speaking it, but nothing is happening. There is a lot of things that God is speaking into our suburbs, our schools, our government, but nothing is happening. Can I tell you why? Because unless the Spirit of God is hovering, the power of God cannot be released. God speaking it is one half of the equation. The Holy Spirit doing it is the other half. You can't do what God speaks, but the Holy Spirit can. You need a new kidney? God needs to speak it, but the Spirit of God, the finger of God, needs to put it there. If he's not there, it cannot happen. Jesus Christ could not perform any sign, any wonder, any miracle, any healing, any deliverance until the power of God came upon him from on high. Where did the Holy Spirit come from? The Bible says the heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. God spoke these words and he said, this is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him. From there, Jesus was driven. The Bible says he was driven by the Spirit into the desert. From that moment, the Holy Spirit took charge of where Jesus went. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he was no longer following his own way. From that moment, he began to walk where the Spirit of God directed him. And can I tell you why Jesus gave the devil a hard time? Can I tell you why demons freaked out everywhere Jesus went? Because Jesus was always one step ahead of the devil. Amen. Never two steps behind. You see, that's our problem. Most of the times we're 2 steps behind the devil. Why is that a problem? Because he's digging a pit for you. And if you're behind him, you're going to fall into it. He's putting obstacles in your way. And one by one, you're going to hit that obstacles. But the Holy Spirit knows what the devil's going to do before he even thinks it. He'll take you left when the devil wants you to go right. He'll take you up when the devil wants you to go down. If your life is led by the Spirit of God, your life will be different. Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. It's impossible for you to live down here and have a victorious life without the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. What kind of a life does God want you to live? Jesus said these words. He said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who does he want to steal from? Raise your hands and say me. Who does he want to kill? Keep your hand up. Say me. Who does he want to destroy? Look at your neighbor and say you.
You.
All right, now look at the other one and say you.
You.
Yeah, you see, it's for everybody. You see, I don't want you to feel rejected. I don't want you to feel upset. I don't want you to feel stressed. But here's the reality. The devil doesn't like you. Can I tell you why the devil doesn't like you? Because there was a day when, who can I use as an example? The Apostle Peter was just a fisherman. And his life was going nowhere and he was making no difference and he was irritating people and he was full of himself and he had an anger problem. And you know what? He was going nowhere. He was not a thorn in the devil's side. He gave the devil not a hard time. But then there came this wonderful day when Peter met with Jesus, came under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' ministry, and what was inside began to come outside. What the devil never knew about Peter started manifesting. That he was really called to be an evangelist, that he was really called to be a preacher, that he was really called to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to make a difference, to glorify God. And when the power of God came upon him, he was transformed, and suddenly he became one of the devil's biggest headaches. Before, because he had a temper problem, the devil actually liked him. He used to hang around him. But when Jesus came into his life and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Peter's life, suddenly he became dangerous. Please look at your neighbor and say, I want to be dangerous. Now listen, I hope you weren't thinking of 357 magnums and fist fighting and all that, because that's not what we're talking about. You need to be dangerous when the devil looks at you. In fact, when the devil sees you, he must be like, let me just go to the left or go to the right because I don't want to tangle with that one. You could be very small and people down here look at you and they think, you're nothing. But demons, when they look at you, it's like, ooh, let me go that way. Down here, things work differently. Now, you see, the devil doesn't like us because the devil has learned something over the years. Let me help you to understand that. When he least expects it, the power of God comes upon an individual who is seemingly useless, seemingly worthless, just a number. A gray little man with a gray little suit in a gray world, never doing anything, not standing out in the crowd, no aspirations, no hopes, no dreams, nothing. And then one day, he's in a place where the finger of God just touches and something inside starts rising up. Doesn't the Bible say we have a treasure in our earthen vessel? And isn't a treasure something awesome, something wonderful, something beautiful? And the treasure belongs to God. And the treasure is your call, your gifting, your purpose, your destiny. All of these things are locked up inside of us. Without the anointing of God, without the finger of God touching your life, it'll never come out. You will die one day and never know who you are. But one touch from God causes that to come out. And one touch from God changes everything. Do you hear me? You know, the Apostle Paul was an interesting man. He knew the scriptures and he knew them well. He could probably recite them verbatim. He studied under a man by the name of Gamaliel, who at that stage was considered to be the most famous, well-versed, well-read rabbi of the time. You could link that to somebody going and studying at Oxford or one of those universities. When you have a degree at Oxford, people are like, wow. You say you have a degree from The University of Lesotho is like what you're talking about. We didn't even know there was a place like that. Do you understand that where you study has more power in some places than in others? So where the Apostle Paul studied, that in those days when you dropped that name, it was like, ooh, we're not worthy. You know, that's like how the other rabbis looked at him. But I want to tell you something about the Apostle Paul. Even though he knew a lot of scripture, even though he could quote a lot of verses, even though I don't doubt that he had some form of wisdom in himself, he was pretty useless. Because he made it his life's ambition to persecute anything and anyone that had anything to do with Jesus Christ, whom he viewed to be an imposter, whom he viewed to be a false prophet, and he felt that he was defending the honor of God by persecuting the Christian church. How many of you know that God wasn't impressed? No, God wasn't impressed. And it was time for a paradigm shift to take place in the life of the Apostle Paul. And God is very good at doing that if he wants to. So one day the Apostle Paul is on the way to a place called Damascus so that he could persecute the church even further. And Jesus stepped in and touched him. Number one, he fell off his donkey. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time for you to fall off your donkey. Me, my donkey, I've left him behind a long time ago. Yeah, it's time for us to fall off our donkey. He fell off his donkey. He saw a bright light. Why did he see a bright light? Because the Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. He saw a bright light because Jesus, the Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus is the word. Where the word comes, he brings light. And you know what? The problem with this world is it's a very dark place. And the only way to get people to think different and to see different and to know different is to expose the rubbish that they have with the light. You could be doing something wrong over and over and over again, but because it's dark, you don't realize that you're doing it wrong. Somebody switches on the light and you see, ooh, I'm putting this thing in that jar and it's supposed to go in that jar. That's why nothing's happening for me. God wants to bring light into our lives. That comes by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, how did they see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Somebody help me. No, they didn't see light. They saw fire. And what does fire make?
Light.
The Holy Spirit is fire. When he comes into a place, he comes with fire. And he brings light. The Apostle Paul saw this blinding white light. Jesus Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit, rocked up and changed his life forever. And lo and behold, when the light disappeared, the Apostle Paul was blind. Why? Because that was simply the way he was living his life, in darkness. The light exposed that he was dark. He thought he was doing something good. He was doing something really evil. 3 days later, somebody prayed for him and the scales fell off of his eyes. And from that day on, he started preaching the gospel. I want to tell you something. He was Satan's best friend for a couple of years while he was persecuting the church. One touch from God turned him into God's best friend.
Amen.
Hello? His life would never be the same again. But who touched him? Somebody say, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus has the finger, but the Spirit leaves the power. Amen. When the finger of a man touches you, nothing will change. But when the finger of a man anointed by the Holy Spirit touches you, things can't stay the same. It's going to be different. Amen. All right. So the Holy Spirit is somebody that we need to know. The Holy Spirit is somebody that wants to come and help us to change. Please raise your hands if you believe that there are things and areas in your life that need change. And if you don't raise your hands right now, I'm going to cast the spirit of pride out of you. Because probably you need to change. Come on, we all need to change. Let's talk about that. Drop your hand. You know, me too. I'm not really mad about change sometimes because I tend to get stuck in my ways. But one thing you must understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is change. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is repentance? change. If you don't want to change, don't become a Christian. Because from the moment you become a Christian, God will push you in a direction of change. There's stuff that we've been doing wrong for years that has to change. The Apostle Paul had to fall off his donkey to realize that he has to change. You all said you want to fall off your donkey, didn't you? I'm going to have a good night tonight. I'm going to watch people fall off their donkey. And I hope you fall to the left or to the right. If you fall to the back, he'll kick you. But if he kicks you, it's probably because you needed it. Amen. God's in charge, not me. Anyway. All right. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said the following, speaking to his disciples, knowing that he is about to be taken up into heaven. He leaves this word. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Please, somebody say with me, to be a witness, you need power. Can I tell you why the church is dead? Can I tell you why nothing is happening? Because people are trying to witness without power. If you witness without power, people will not take you seriously. Come on. I'm going to ask you again. Why did everybody run after Jesus? Because of the power. Jesus didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. Jesus didn't just talk about healing, he demonstrated healing. Jesus didn't just talk about change. After he touched people, they changed. And the people around them were like, wow, what happened to you? No, you know what? There was this man by the name of Jesus. He touched me in that church and all sorts of things happened. I felt this fire come into me. I felt things come screaming out of me. I feel different. But you look different. I am different. Why? Because Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say, you will do what I have done? Now, if we are supposed to do what Jesus did, how can we do it any different from the way that he did it? The reason why a lot of people that try and minister, a lot of people that try and preach, a lot of people that try and speak make no difference is because they don't have power. Again, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. Why is it important to be a witness to Jesus Christ? Because nobody gets saved until they hear the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Matthew chapter 28, you find what we refer to as the Great Commission. When we become children of God, God wants us to go out and be witnesses and bring other people to repentance through hearing our testimony and hearing the witness of Jesus Christ. But I want to say something to you. You can go out there and try and witness for Jesus and never lead anybody to Christ if you don't have the power of God working with you. I want to give you an example. When the Apostle Paul, I can't remember what area it was, Ephesus, I think. He was cruising through there. And there was this girl that kept walking behind him. And she kept shouting, these are men of the Most High God that have been sent to show us the way unto salvation. But the Bible tells us that what was speaking through her was a spirit of divination, because she was a fortune teller. She was also a slave and she was making a lot of money for her master or her masters. A demon was, in a sense, preaching the gospel. Because he was saying to everybody, these people are men of God and through them you can reach salvation. But nobody was going to reach salvation. There was no anointing on what was said. In fact, she just ended up irritating Paul to the point that he turned around and he commanded the spirit to leave her. The demon left her and everybody wanted to stone him because now they couldn't make money. Hello? No anointing. No power. No change. How many of you believe that God wants you to make a difference? I was expecting somebody to start jumping. All right, I'll do it for all of you. Amen. So now, how are you going to make a difference? You first need some power. Without power, you can't be an effective witness. I'll give you an example. I can preach a really well-versed, really well-thought-out, really striking sermon without the power of the Holy Spirit. I will amuse you. I will entertain you. Possibly, I will even touch you. But I will not change you. Because I don't have access to your heart. But the Holy Spirit has access to your heart. Then we can have my brother Tony get up and share a 2-minute testimony, cutting right into your heart. And you all sit there bawling your eyes out and you feel convicted. You go on your knees and you begin to pray and you start looking at your life differently. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working through him. The power of God is working through him, not through me. Which brings me to something really important. Whoever is teaching you, better be anointed. Because if they aren't, they're giving you a history lesson and that's all you'll get from it. Without the anointing and without the power, the Bible says you cannot be a witness. I've probably shared this before, but I want to share it. I was preaching in a church the one day, and I can't remember what I preached on, but it had something to do with the Holy Spirit, or I can't even remember. And afterwards, I did an altar call. And quite a few people came forward. There was one old man, I would guesstimate him to be in his 70s. He was old and frail. I went and I prayed for whoever wanted prayer. And when I got to this man, he said to me, "Young man," this was about 10 years ago, so at that stage I was in my early 30s. He said to me, "This young man, I am an Anglican priest, retired. I never understood the working of the Holy Spirit or the anointing. But today I realize that that is what I was missing my whole life. And today I want you to lay your hands on me and pray for me because I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." You know what? It was not too late because he wasn't dead. And he still had a lot of influence. And I don't know where his life went after that, but I can tell you I laid my hands on him and I prayed for him that day and the power of God shook that man down to the ground. And I want to tell you something else. Every religious spirit that was hanging around him probably took a duck. Because some serious power filled him that day. And you know what? He was on the floor for quite a while and he cried like a baby. And according to him, that was the first time that he actually felt the power and the touch of God. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? Give the Lord a big hand, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a demonstration of power." Look at your neighbor and say, "We need power." The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay, do you believe that that's true? Jesus' own words, Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." In other words, once we get saved, we must make it our ambition to seek the kingdom. And you know, when the Bible speaks of seeking the kingdom, it means that you must seek after it like you would seek after treasure, like you would seek after gold, something really precious. Okay, listen carefully. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Now, he tells us the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a demonstration of power. So what should you be looking for? It's not just about hearing one good sermon after the other good sermon after the other good sermon, because I want to say something to you. I've walked this road a long time. Good sermons don't change people. One touch from God does. Because the power is released. And you know what? We're sitting in a country where we are actually very blessed. There's a lot of good preachers in this country. There's a lot of places you can go to hear a nice sermon and you can feel good when you leave there. But there's not a lot of places where you can feel the power of God touch you. Have you ever read Jesus' sermons? They weren't long. In fact, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's classic. A couple of words. The people sat there like, what? But then he started touching this one, and the leprosy left. He touched that one, and the cancer fell out. This cripple began to walk. And guess what? Suddenly everybody was like, what did he say? He said, repent. Oh, we better make a plan. Come on. Why did they change? Not because of the sermon. In fact, probably they didn't even understand the sermon, but after what they saw, it was like that was all they could talk about. Ooh, we better change. Because the power of God is what changes people. And the power of God comes when the Spirit of God begins to move. Okay. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 20. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news." Ah. Let's stop right there. He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus could have preached anything in that church, but he went to one specific scripture. Why? Because this is what he wants us to understand. Even back then, he wanted them to understand something. You need the Spirit of God upon your life. This is what he said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to." Right, last week we spoke a bit about that. I want to continue. The anointing is there to fulfill a purpose. The anointing isn't there to make you look good. The anointing isn't there to make you clever. The anointing isn't there to make you better than anybody else. The anointing is there to further God's purpose. Because remember, you're supposed to seek the kingdom. Do you hear me? Seek the kingdom. And what are you supposed to find when you seek the kingdom? Find the power. Why? Because without the power, you can't witness. Without the power, you can't make a change. You can't make a difference in anybody's life. It's impossible. Now, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." If you are here today and you have depression, I have good news for you. If you are here today and you are battling with some sickness or some infirmity, I have good news for you. If you are here today and you want to end your life because you feel hopeless and you are in the pit of despair, I have good news for you. If you are here today and you don't know where to go or what to do next, I have good news for you. If you are here today and you feel rejected and you are never part of the crowd and you have no self-esteem and your life is filled with fear, I have good news for you. Why? Because the gospel is the gospel of good news. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's good news. That's good news." So Jesus says, "Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the assistant. He sat down. In other words, according to Jesus, that was a sermon in itself. Nothing more to say. I've just told it the way it is. That's it. And in a way, that's it. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, he enables us, he empowers us to do all of that. Whatever your situation, whatever you're battling with, through the Holy Spirit, there is good news. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings change. The Holy Spirit brings healing. The Holy Spirit brings deliverance. The Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus himself attributes his ability to do supernatural things to the presence of what we refer to as the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. The anointing. My friend, Jesus couldn't do anything without the anointing. So what do you think you can do without the anointing? Remember, Jesus was always the Son of God. From his birth, from his conception, he was the Son of God. And even the Son of God could do nothing without the anointing. We've got preachers thinking they can do something without the anointing. You can't. Husbands, you can't. Wives, you can't. Mothers, fathers, you can't. Teachers, you can't. We need the anointing if we're going to make a difference. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, and he told the people that he was the fulfillment of that scripture. Now, I'm going to read it to you again, and then we're going to look at a couple of things. He quoted from Isaiah 61. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, and they will display his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. Okay, this is important because this is what Jesus read from when he was explaining why he came and what he came to do. Now, so if we listen to this, it was the effect of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' life that brought about the following things. I'm going to sum up. Number one, Jesus says, because of the anointing, he could preach good news. When you go somewhere where the anointing is a supernatural substance that brings change. If the problem is poverty, it can bring about prosperity. If the problem is sickness, it will bring about healing. If the problem is death, it will bring life. And remember, I told you, death doesn't have to mean you are dead. I don't care how anointed you are, you're not going to walk over a grave of somebody that's been dead for 20 years and they're going to rise. There's no reason for that. But he might rise up or raise up your bank account. He may raise up your mind. He may raise up your colon that hasn't worked for who knows how long. You know, people have strange problems bugging them. God can bring life to anything. Amen? Amen. And when your colon starts working, please make a plan and go down quickly. I'm just saying. And if you have colon problems, tell me to pray standing in front of you, not behind you. Please, just come on, guys. What's wrong with you? Amen. By the way, how's your colon? Are you feeling all right tonight? I'm just checking. Yeah. Okay. So, because of the anointing, Jesus could preach good news. Number two, because of the anointing, he says, he could bind up and heal the brokenhearted. When the anointing is present, people can be healed. When the anointing isn't present, nobody's going to be healed. Because healing, when we're talking about supernatural healing, it needs a supernatural source. And that supernatural source, even in Jesus' life, was called the anointing. There is a passage where the Bible says, and the power of God was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Which means that there are times when the power of God is not present. Amen? We know that to be true because there were areas where Jesus could not heal many people. In fact, there were places where he could not heal anybody. Think about it. That was the Son of God and he couldn't heal because sometimes the anointing is not present. And it has nothing to do with the person carrying the anointing. Sometimes it has to do with the people that have to receive. If they have no faith, the hand of God will not move. If they curse God, the hand of God will not move. Amen? If they want to just be religious, but they have no time for God, the hand of God will not move. The Holy Spirit is called a wind. Amen? The Holy Spirit is called the wind of God. It is said in the book of John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going, and so it shall be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus says in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open, I will enter. Well, the Holy Spirit works exactly the same way. When you are someplace where the anointing is, it is your responsibility to choose to open the door of your heart or close it. Do you know why most people close it? Ooh, this is funny stuff. Oh, no, I'm not sure God works this way. What do you think people thought when Jesus spat on the man that couldn't speak tongue? It's like he was standing in front of this guy. Oh, what is your problem? You can't speak. Stick out your tongue. I want to tell you, the Pharisees around him jumped this high. You want to know why they wanted Jesus crucified? That's when they started it. Ah, crucify him, crucify. You can't do that. Why not? The wind blows where he wants to. Please look at your neighbor and say, the wind blows where he wants to. Religious people have a problem with God doing what he wants, because they love to tell God what to do. Pastor, we've been busy now for 3/4 of an hour. You better start landing this plane now or we're leaving. I don't wear a watch for a reason. I couldn't care. But bless God anyway. Say again? Did I look like a rabbit? Well, I'm so blessed that I made you laugh. Well, bless God. So the effect of the anointing is to bring healing. There's a lot of people that need healing. Some need emotional healing. Some need spiritual healing. Some need physical healing. There's probably some other healings that I don't even know about. The fact is, God can heal anything, anywhere, if we are open to allowing it. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Now, here's something you need to understand about how God works. He is God. You remember the story of the three little pigs? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Well, the three little pigs experienced the wolf as domineering, forceful, controlling, but God doesn't work that way with us. He will not huff, he will not puff, and he will not blow your heart open, because he gave you free will. You have to make the choice to allow God to work in your life, yes or no. When you are in a place where the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is moving, he will wait for you like a gentleman to allow him to come in. And if you say no, he will simply blow past you into the next person that will allow the power of God to work. But it's a sad thing if you are there where God is and you choose to close yourself, because you might never have the opportunity to receive that power ever again. Sometimes we miss it. So, to bring healing, the third thing that Jesus says is, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit allowed him to set the captives free, to bring liberty to the captives. What does he mean by that? Well, demons hold people's lives captive. You have demons of addiction. People can be stuck in the pit of addiction. People can be slaves to fear. People can be stuck in bondage to sexual immorality, to lust, there's a whole list of stuff. Anything that holds you bondage that you don't really want to be stuck in, but you can't get rid of it, is something that is holding you captive. Some people are stuck in depression, spirit of depression, spirit of negativity, despondency, dejection, hopelessness, despair, darkness, etc., etc. They are captive. Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. Some people say demons don't exist. Some churches say that demons only existed way back when. That's not true. They're still alive and well and kicking. And they still hold people captive. And you know what? A lot of people that are captive to demons end up going to doctors and getting a pill for this and a pill for that and a pill for that. I want to tell you something. That demon doesn't skrik the pill. He's got no problem with that pill. You can keep taking it. You can mess up your body chemistry as much as you want. The demon is going to go nowhere. Because the pill doesn't touch the demon. It touches your organs. It touches your brain. It messes things around. Yes, I know probably I've shared this before, but many years ago, a pastor's wife comes to see me. She's heard about me and she's battling with depression. She comes to see me. The first thing she says to me is, my name is so-and-so. My husband is a pastor. We've been in the ministry for X amount of years. Blah, 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 blah. I suffer from depression, and I want you to know that I have a medical condition. I don't have a demon. I just smiled. She spoke to me. She told me about all her issues, all of her problems, etc., etc. I said to her, you know what, ma'am? I'm going to be praying for you now, and it's not up to me what's going to happen. It's up to God. Yes, if you have a medical condition, then we have to trust God to heal you. If you have a demon, then probably we'll have to cast it out of you. No, I have a medical condition. I said, fine, let's pray. I prayed. 20 seconds later, this woman was going all ballistic on the chair, bouncing up and down, this funny voice starting to laugh out of her. And then the weirdest thing happened. The spirit started laughing out of her, and the next moment this woman came back. And she started screaming. And I thought it was still the demon, but it wasn't. It was the woman. And she was very indignant that this demon was inside of her. And she started shouting at the demon. And she said to the demon, I don't want you. I've believed for years that I had a medical condition, but now I realize I don't. So you better footsack and get out of here. And it actually was quite easy to cast out the demon after that, because she renounced him. She did not have she did have a medical condition. The demon gave it to her. But the source of the problem wasn't biological or whatever you call it. It was a demon. It was a spirit. And the spirit had to leave her. And when the spirit left her, guess what? Her symptoms disappeared. So Jesus came to set the captives free. I want to say to you that we live in a society where most people, 99% of people, probably 100% of people, have something somewhere giving them bondage. People don't speak about it freely. Because we have to put up this mask and show people that we're actually fine. You know, there's some churches where everybody, that when they walk into that church, they put their mask on, they got their nice Sunday best on, and everything is like, oh, we're fine, and yes, love, you know, we're doing wonderful, and this and that. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, everything at home is falling apart. Why must we live like it's false? Doesn't the Bible say the truth will set you free? Come on, you know what? If you're battling, you're battling. Jesus came to help people that battle. If you go to church all the time to tell everybody you're perfect, don't expect him to help you because you're telling him you don't need help. If you got a problem, sometimes you got to raise your hands and say, ooh, I got a problem. You know, we spoke about her a couple of times this year already, but there was this woman who had the issue of blood. She had a problem. Nobody liked her. Ritualistically, she was considered by the Jews to be unclean. When she came near people, they started shouting at her, go away, don't touch us, because if she touched you, you had to go outside the camp for 7 days. Did you know that? To go and cleanse yourself, because now you were unclean. So this woman, she was not popular. Nobody liked her, but she had no problem with what anybody thought. When Jesus was around, she forced her way through the crowd. And I want to tell you something. People were probably shouting abuse at her all the time. You stupid woman, what are you doing here? Get out of here. Maybe one or two oaks clopped her. You never know. She didn't care. And she didn't care what people thought of her. Because there was somebody that could heal her. And she made up her mind, I'm going nowhere until Jesus heals me. I don't care what you say. I don't care how you look at me. I don't care what you think. I want healing. And you know what? I've noticed something over the years. People that don't care get healed a lot quicker than people that do. People that want to hide everything from everybody, people that have a lot of masks and people that are false, tend to get nowhere with God. Because God works with truth, not lie. Sometimes we have to call a spade a spade and say, you know what, I battle with anger, but I don't want it anymore. Sometimes we have to say, you know what, lust touches me every now and then and I don't want it anymore. But somehow, when we have this weird thing, when we come into the church, we want to show everybody how perfect we are. Listen here. Jesus did not come for saints, he came for sinners. Of which you are one, and so am I. One day in heaven, I will have no more sin. But down here, I have. So do you. And sometimes we are in bondage to certain things, and God wants to help us to liberate us and set us free. You know, everybody that is in bondage has some demon stealing from them. It's not nice when things get stolen from you. They rob you of your peace. They rob you of your joy. They rob you of your hope. They rob you of your life. Come on. That's not a bargain. That's horrible. And there is a way for us to be set free. Then he says, the fourth point that he makes is, he came to bring release from darkness. That I want to link again to Satan. Satan loves for people to walk around in darkness. The Apostle Paul was in darkness. He believed he was right, but he was wrong. And he's a good example to use because a lot of religious people think they are right, but they're wrong. You can't be right if you are living in darkness. The only way for you to be right is if you are living in the light. The fifth thing that he mentions there is... Okay. Before I go on, I also want to say something about darkness. The word darkness also implies that you have no vision. And there's a lot of people sitting in the church that have no vision. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of vision. Vision is knowing where God wants you to go. Just because you got saved doesn't mean you know where God wants you to go. That's something that you have to find. And sometimes we can still be in darkness, even though we've been in the church for 20, 30 years, because you need a touch from God. You need the light to touch you to start seeing. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. People can be in the church for 30 years and still force their own way instead of following God's way. So we need revelation from God. God needs to give us vision. Then he says, when the anointing comes, he comes to proclaim the Lord's favor. That is very important. When we are in a place where the anointing of God is released, the favor of God is also there. And sometimes that is the key that opens the door to something that has been shut for a very, very long time. The favor of God changes the way people look at you, and it changes the way you look at the world. And sometimes that is all that we need. To actually start getting going again. Under the anointing, the favor of God is released. I would rather live under the favor of God than removed from the favor of God. Because the favor of God opens doors that has been shut. Then he says, I have come to proclaim the year of the vengeance of the Lord. Vengeance. When you think of vengeance, what do you think of? Revenge, yes. Justice, that's probably the best way to put it. Vengeance can be interpreted as justice. Now, does God want vengeance upon me or you? No. But there's a bunch of chochos that's been giving you a hard time. There's a bunch of enemies that have been working against you. And when vengeance is released, it is released against the enemies of God and against the works of darkness. In other words, when you are in a place where the anointing of God is released and the power of God is made manifest, the enemy is going to get the hiding. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a bargain to me. Because the devil always needs a good hiding. It's the best way to get rid of him. He must get a hiding. Then he says, to comfort those who mourn. I like that. To me, mourning is when you feel sad, when you feel hopeless, when you feel depressed, when you feel life is not worth living. All your emotions are all upside down and you just to comfort. And that's a reality. How many people do we have that have gone through some tragedy or some big disaster and their lives actually stood still there because 20 years on, they still haven't moved on. They're still stuck. We often deal with people that come here, their loved one passed away 5 years ago. 5 years ago was the last time that they laughed. 5 years ago was the last time that they felt any peace, any joy. The devil got them stuck in that pit. God wants you to be released. Listen, yeah, just because somebody died in your life doesn't mean you should die. It was destined for them, but it's not destined for you. But sometimes the devil will use the circumstances. Like, I'll take it one step further. You were raped or you were molested at some point in time, and now this thing just came into you, and you stuck with anger and with frustration, and sometimes you feel despondent, and you are in despair. The enemy wants you to be stuck at that tragedy that happened in your life. Somebody dropped you. Your girlfriend dropped you in the third grade. You still haven't got over it. God can help you. Why? Because God has a plan for your life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. But sometimes you first have to break free from what's holding you back. Okay? To comfort those who mourn. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. We mourn, or we have these issues because in our heart, sometimes it's like a dagger was taken and it's sitting there. When we are in a place where the anointing is, the finger of God touches there and that dagger is removed. To give joy instead of mourning. Ah, let's talk about that. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we experience the joy of God, it gives us power. It gives us the vuma to face another day, to go on, to continue. We feel different. It uplifts us. It changes the way we look at life. If you think about it, we live in an age where there's a lot of disaster, there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of pressure. We are faced with sometimes unbearable stress, pressures, etc., etc. Probably the best way to get rid of that is to experience joy. Do you agree? Yes. When you come under the anointing, sometimes God releases joy. And when people experience the joy of the Lord, it changes them. He wants to remove despondency, despair, dejection, heaviness, and give us peace and praise. Now, I've still got quite a few things here, but my time is probably up. So I'm just going to sum up, and I'm going to say this to you. Jesus said, you cannot be an effective witness until you have received power. Jesus received power when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Jesus' life changed when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Before that, he was a carpenter. After that, he was an evangelist. Before that, he was sort of stuck in his family. After that, he was liberated and he started going where God wanted him to go. If Jesus needed that, how can you not need that? We all do. Now, you've heard what was released through Jesus because of the anointing. How many of these things can you raise your hand and say tonight, I need that? 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, probably we need all of them. So here's the thing. I want to give you some good news because the gospel is good news. Jesus is here tonight and so is the power of God. Where Jesus goes, the power goes. And if we open our hearts and if we allow the wind to blow where he wants and how he wants, and if we all make up our minds not to tell him what to do and how to do it, probably we're going to have a wonderful night tonight. Amen. Amen. I'm going to quote you this word again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. I love the scripture. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a demonstration of power. It's time for God's demonstration of power. Quickly, the anointing is transferable. Jesus walked for 3 years with 12 disciples so that they could come under his anointing. When it became too much for Moses, God said, get 70 men, lay hands on them, and the anointing that is upon you will come upon them, and they will help you. Amen. The woman that followed Jesus with the issue of blood didn't touch Jesus. She simply touched the cloak that touched his body, and there was enough power released into her that she was instantly healed. The anointing is transferable. If you are here tonight and this word spoke to you, the truth, you allowed it to enter you, then the Bible says the truth will set you free. Amen. But being set free is the same as being released to go out and do something, isn't it? So probably there's a lot of you that is here tonight because God wants to release something into you to allow you to be who God wanted you to be. Then I'm going to invite you. We're going to be praying for you for that now. Jesus is the Word. Tonight I shared with you the Word. You have a problem with what I shared? You have a problem with the Bible. Nothing that I shared with you can be interpreted any other way. I simply gave you, this is what the Bible says. That is the truth. Jesus is the Word. He's here. If you allow Him to touch you, your life will never be the same again. Amen? Did anybody learn something? Give the Lord a big hand. Right. Right.